I knew the choir was going to sing that song, but I literally had forgotten that they were going to sing that song. And it really fits well with this word from the Lord from Isaiah 35. And I want to start a series today simply entitled, The Best is Yet to Come. The Best is Yet to Come. And this series will cover a lot of different things. But most of all, God wants to speak to each of us, and I want to hear from Him. Amen. Isaiah 35 and verse number 4, and God is speaking to Israel about their need for a Savior. We'll get the context here over the next couple weeks more and more. But look at this verse number 4. The Lord is speaking, and He says, "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." What a promise, man, for Israel, for the world, and for each one of us that may be facing a situation that causes us to fear, as if to say, "God, what am I going to do now? How am I going to get through this?" And He said, "Don't be afraid. Your God will come. He will come and save you. The best is yet to come." Let's ask the Lord to speak to us right now. Church, pray with passion right now that God will let revelation come to this congregation. Pray specifically that God would let revelation come. Glory, God. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Praise God. God bless you. You may be seated. As I mentioned, Sister Sharon Correcho was in Switzerland, in Zurich in particular, teaching. When she makes trips like this, occasionally they let me carry her luggage. And then if I stand around and look kind of desperate, they might even say, well, you could speak a little bit too if you want. I mean, we have a few minutes here. And so she was teaching on Christian living, more specifically, those aspects of who we are at Heaven View that literally separate us from the world and how we live and how we look. It was powerful teaching. Powerful teaching. And they received it beautifully. It was awesome. Many of them had never been exposed to that kind of teaching. If you're here and you've never been exposed to the kind of teaching that causes Christians to look different and live differently than the world, you ought to let us know. You would love those kind of lessons, and it would literally change your life. And then I was invited to speak on something that's also peculiar to Heaven View and some churches, that even though we're all Christians, we are different in different ways. I was invited to speak on the fact that there is only one God. Only one God. And many people believe there's only one God, but what was interesting about this particular group, a good number of them were pastors, and not just any kind of pastor. They had been raised to pastor Trinitarian churches. And if you study religion, and that's not the focus of this message, but there is an aspect of Trinitarian thought that's quite popular in Christianity. And I don't want to judge that thought, but I want to say we are very different than that. Because anytime you speak of God in terms of plurality, we do not see a distinction in persons. We see a distinction in attributes and the way that God manifests Himself. And that's very different than saying there is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You will find the term God the Father in the Bible, but you won't find the term God the Son. And when you study about the Holy Spirit, you discover that that's God, because he is a spirit. Well, you can imagine teaching these type of things to those that maybe had never been exposed to this type of teaching. It was very exciting. And one of the things that excited me is that the more I taught and preached to these wonderful Trinitarian leaders that there is only one God, the more excited they got. They started clapping their hands. They started saying amen. I'm not going to preach what I preached there, but I want to throw a few verses your way and see if you can respond at least as good as they responded. For instance, Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Those Trinitarian pastors liked that verse. They loved it. Then I read some of these verses, Isaiah 43:10, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord." And he goes on to say that ye may know and believe and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Wow. That's a powerful verse. Isaiah 45:21, "Who hath declared this from ancient time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none else beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else." Wow. And the beautiful thing about the Old Testament is that these are just a couple of verses, but there are many verses that affirm that there is only one God. In fact, that's why the original Jewish people that were first exposed to Christianity had such a hard time reconciling Christianity with their belief system, because they had the Hebrew Bible, which basically is our Old Testament. They read it, they studied it, their scholars knew it, and they knew you can only find one God in the Old Testament. There's not more than one. There's not a plurality of persons. There is only one God. The Old Testament would speak of him as Yahweh or Jehovah, many different titles, Elohim, and other ways to describe God, Jehovah Jireh and Jehovah Nisi, and we'll talk about some of that next week. Even with all those titles, they were convinced there is only one God. Those Trinitarian pastors liked that. They got excited about that, because these verses speak of that God wanting to save us. And we see as we journey through the Old Testament, the momentum is building, the revelation is coming, so that God can reveal to humanity, I am only one, because you only need one. If you need a Savior, there's one God that can be your Savior. If you need a healer, there's one God that can be your healer. If you need a comforter, there's one God that can be a comforter. If you need a guide, there's one God that can be a guide. If you need peace, there's one God that can speak peace. Only one God. Malachi 2:10, racing to the end of the Old Testament to save time. God is speaking through the prophet. He says, "Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us?" And the reason, one of the reasons, and there are a couple, that this message is entitled, "The Best is Yet to Come," is because as you tiptoe on the edge of the Old Testament and you look across that vast expanse of darkness and silence that encompasses 400 years, you know there is one God, but there is a sense of a revelation that is progressing, that more and more through the pages of the Old Testament, he is revealing himself to us, but you get the sense as you study, there's more to this. There's more to this than just the Old Testament. There's more to this just than that there's one God and his name is Jehovah or Yahweh. There's more to this, and to that more I proclaim the best is yet to come. So two passages in the Old Testament that really nail this down, that as much as God has shown himself to Israel, the best is yet to come. The first passage is Isaiah 9 and verse number 6. Would you read it with me? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. You should have seen those Trinitarian pastors leap to their feet when they discovered that the one true God of the Old Testament gave us a prophecy through Isaiah that said, there's a little baby coming. And he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And that one that is called the Son will also be called the Everlasting Father. In other words, it's not two separate persons. It's one Almighty God that said, you can't come to me, but I'm coming to you. And I will be Wonderful. I will be your Counselor. I will be your Mighty God. I will be your Everlasting Father. I will be your Prince. Oh, that makes you want to clap your hands and lift your voice and say, only one God, only one name, only one God, only one name. Amen. I better relax. I better pull it back a little bit. Look at Isaiah 53. This one's going to blow your mind. Isaiah 53, speaking of that one God that promised he would come to save us. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Verse number 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. My brothers and sisters, in the Old Testament, it becomes painfully obvious we need God to come to us. But the reason why the best is yet to come is because not only does this God decide to come to us, he's also willing to die for us. I know some of you are thinking, wait a minute, God cannot die. He's God. You're absolutely right. But if he robes himself in flesh and he comes to this earth as a man, the man Christ Jesus can die for the sins of every single one of us. But it's only one God, it's only one name, and he reveals himself to all of us. One translation says this, it is so beautiful and so powerful as it relates to what God has done for us. Isaiah 53 again from the New Living Translation. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. That's not it at all. It's not as though one person sent another person to die for us. No. It's something more beautiful, more exceptional than that.
Look, verse number 5, but he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid upon him the sins of us all. One singer quoted this famous verse, I will look to the hills from which cometh my help. But then he said this, on the hill there is a cross, and on the cross there is blood that was shed for me. What an awesome revelation that the God of the Old Testament would come to me and for me and robe himself in flesh and die for my sins and my rebellion. Oh, would you raise your hands and say, thank you, Jesus, for Calvary. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. Praise God. By the time you reach through the Old Testament, by the time you study and search out the marvelous plan of God, you get a sense, wow, not only is this God powerful, but he's so full of love and compassion. It's amazing. In the Old Testament, if you study, you see, but my goodness, the best is yet to come, because in the New Testament, it becomes amazingly obvious. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus literally means Jehovah has become our salvation. The God of the universe has come to earth as a man to save us. Skip down to verse 23 and it reads, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. How many of you have faced a need even this very week? How many of you have been through trials even recently? And as much as you're thankful that God is in heaven, you were so grateful that he's a lot closer than that. He wanted to do more than just be a God far away or just an idea or a philosophy. He has come to us. And if you're here today and you're sick, he will come to you. If you're here today and you're depressed, he will come to you. If you're here today and you're lonely, he will come to you. And if you're here today and you're not so sure if you're ready to go to heaven, he's about to come to you, and he's about to forgive you of all of your sins. Oh, could you clap your hands and shout unto God? Just pretend you pastor a Trinitarian church for a few moments and just thank the Lord. Hey, there's a revelation here that's bigger than my religion. There's a revelation here that's bigger than my philosophy. There's a revelation here that makes it clear, as much as God has blessed me, the best is yet to come. Amen. Only one God in the Old Testament, but wow, in the New Testament, the best is yet to come. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. To wit or to know that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Not just the Son reconciling himself to the Father, but God reconciling the world to himself. Wow. The best is yet to come. That's why in Colossians chapter 2, we read a warning to the original church that was made up of those that had seen Jesus and walked with Jesus. They knew his words. They knew his plan. They knew that he is God. And look at verse number 8. The warning comes forth. Beware lest any man spoil spoil you through philosophy or vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him, in Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. For about 200 years, every Christian that was a part of the early church believed about God what you're hearing today. But after some time, some philosophy started coming into the church. Some traditions started coming into the church until people tried to separate the God of the Old Testament. We have one person, the Father, and another person, the Son, and another person, the Holy Spirit. But it was not always that way. In the original church, it was clear. There is only one God, and all the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. Amen. Now look at this next verse. And this next verse, man, those Trinitarian pastors, they flipped out. I mean, really, they were clapping, they were screaming, they were shouting. Sister Sharon, you were there. They loved this verse. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Who is that? Jesus. God was justified in the spirit. Who is that? Jesus. God was seen of angels. How can angels see God? He's a spirit. Nobody can see a spirit. But when he robed himself in flesh, he could be seen by angels and by man. God is the one that was seen of angels. Who was preached unto the Gentiles? The Gentiles didn't have a chance at being preached to until Jesus was preached to the Gentiles. So God is the one that was preached unto the Gentiles. And who was the one that was believed on in the world? It is Jesus that was believed on in the world. And who was received up into glory? It is Jesus that came to this earth and died for our sins. But oh my goodness, the best is yet to come. He rose from the dead and he ascended up into heaven. Jesus is God. Oh, as you clap your hands, would you shout with your voice as if to say, I know that I know that I know that there's only one God and his name is Jesus. And I know it's changed my life. I know it's saved my life. I know it's the hope of my life. Amen. And so we shared with these pastors from Matthew 28:19, the words of Jesus Christ. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And to make sure that they were not confused, as if to say that we deny the Father and we deny the Spirit, as though we're just Jesus only. We're not Jesus only. We're Jesus everything. Jesus is the Father. Jesus is the Son. And Jesus is the Holy Ghost. And for the most part, by the testimony of these pastors, most of them had been baptized. But when they were baptized this way, by immersion, and it was stated over them, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. But as we begin to show them, the name of the Father is Jesus. John 5:43, Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. John 14:8, Philip saith unto him, Philip says to Jesus, Jesus, show us the Father, and it will sufficeth us. We will be satisfied. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not known me? Philip, you're looking for the Father, but I and my Father are one. In other words, Jesus is the name of the Father, because Jesus is the Father. Of course, we understand that the name of the Son is Jesus. Not too many people would argue on that point. But 1 John 4:15 says, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. We confess that Jesus is the Son of God when we repent of our sins. But we also confess that Jesus is the Son of God when we're baptized in the name of the Father, which is Jesus, and in the name of the Son, which is Jesus. So when you baptize me in Jesus' name, so I can confess before everybody, Jesus is the Father and Jesus is the Son. Then John 14:26. I know some of you are thinking right now, well, Pastor, how long did you make those Trinitarians stay there and hear you preach? Just a little bit longer. John 14:26, Jesus said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Colossians 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's why I preach the best is yet to come. It's amazing that God would come in the flesh and he would be the Son of God to die for our sins. But he said to his disciples, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. In fact, some of you could quote, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. When I am filled with the Holy Ghost, I am filled with the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is the name of the Father, because Jesus is the Father. Jesus is the name of the Son, because Jesus is the Son. And Jesus is the name of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, because that Spirit that dwells in us is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I'm trying to tell somebody the best is yet to come. And so I beg you today, if you have never repented of your sins, if you have never been baptized in Jesus' name, if you have never been filled with the Holy Ghost, you got to believe this preacher, the best is yet to come. And so all the disciples are standing around when Jesus says, you go and you teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And in Acts chapter 2, we see the very first instance where the disciples obeyed the plan of Jesus Christ. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of their sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. They were not in contradiction with each other. They were simply fulfilling the command of Jesus Christ. The name of the Father is Jesus. The name of the Son is Jesus. The name of the Holy Ghost is Jesus. And I'm happy to tell you today, whether you come from another church that's not a Pentecostal church, or whether you come from another background of belief, you can be Baptist, you can be Catholic, you can be Trinitarian, it doesn't matter. If you want to obey the Bible, we are happy to baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ. We've got the robes ready, we've got the water ready. Now, all those Trinitarian pastors, it's a little bit hard to swallow. I've already been baptized, and I'm to be baptized again? Well, it's between you and God. And I got to be honest, not everybody took us up on that opportunity, but there were some. In fact, we were part of a network of ministers that were ministering in not just Zurich, but in Geneva and some other places. They baptize them in the freezing cold waters of Lake Geneva. They baptize them in the swimming pool of the hotel. They baptize them in Sister Sharon's bathtub in her hotel room. And before it was all said and done, there were two Trinitarian pastors just in our little group. And we just had about 15 or 20, but true pastors stepped up and said, would you please, would you baptize me in the name of Jesus Christ? You know why? Because they loved everything about what God had already showed them, but they understood the best is yet to come. They were thankful for their religious heritage and their background, but there was something within them that they understood the best is yet to come. And they had this kind of mentality. If it's in the Bible, I want it in my life. If it's in the Bible, I want to obey it. Oh, I wish that would get a hold of every single one of us. If it's in the Word of God, I want it in my life, because the best is yet to come. Oh, would you clap your hands and shout unto God as if to say, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only one God. Only one name. Jesus. Jesus. Only one Lord. Only one faith. Only one baptism. In Jesus' name. Now, when I teach this and preach this, I'm not nervous about Trinitarians hearing it, because they're hungry for God. I'm nervous about us, because we've heard it all before. I'm nervous about us because we're so afraid. Oh, we just got to blend in with everybody. We just got to fit in with everybody. Let me tell you, the best is yet to come. And in these last days, God's going to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. It doesn't matter if it's Baptist flesh. It doesn't matter if it's Pentecostal flesh. It doesn't matter if it's Catholic flesh. It doesn't matter. In fact, we baptize a Muslim girl in the name of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter if it's Muslim flesh. All that matters is that it's hungry flesh. I want more of Jesus, more and more and more. And if you're here today, you don't have to join this church, but if you're hungry for more, we will baptize you in Jesus' name before you leave today, because the best is yet to come. Can you say amen? And so I'm going to fast forward to just the part of the message that I believe can help somebody today to receive what they need from the Lord. Go back with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 34. Now, before I read it again, I want you to remember, none of these people know what you know now. You know about the cross. You know about God robing himself in flesh. But when these people would read through the scriptures, all they had was the word of God as the prophet would share. And they had to make up in their mind, am I going to wait on the Lord? Am I going to trust in his word? Or am I just going to give up? Because a lot of you know, when Jesus came to this earth, he came to his own, and his own received him not. He came to those original believers that had access to the prophets, that had access to the law of Moses, that had access to the Psalms. They had access to the word of God that pointed them, God is coming and he will save you. But all they had was the word. I say that because some people, when you preach like that, they get nervous. You know, you're making too much of a big deal about the word. That's going to divide us. Don't worry about that. Maybe we don't all believe everything in here like we're supposed to, but we love each other. I hope we love each other. But if we minimize the value of the word, we will miss the coming of Jesus like they missed the coming of Jesus. But if we can say, take this whole world, but I got to find myself in this Bible, I got to find God's plan in this Bible, then when the trumpet sounds, we will be ready. So look at Isaiah 35 as I close. Israel needs a Savior. The world needs God. And so God says, you tell the people that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come. He will come and save you. And then if you'll allow me just to insert this before we read the next verse, it's as if God says, when I come, this is what you need to look for. Look at the next verse. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. The ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. In other words, some of you are scared. Some of you know we need a Savior. And God is coming. And the reason why you're going to know it's Him when He gets here is that the best is yet to come. And you've heard the word, and you've heard the prophets, you've heard the preaching. But understand that when God shows up, eyes of the blind are going to be opened. Ears of the deaf are going to be unstopped. The lame man is going to leap. The tongue of the dumb shall sing. And so we read, when Jesus Christ comes, here it is, the miracles. The lame are walking. The blind are seeing. The deaf are hearing. Devils are being cast out. And you don't have to wonder whether or not that's God, because He said, when I come, that's what's going to happen. And since it's in my word, you can depend upon it. Remember John the Baptist? Remember when he was in prison? You can come. They're getting nervous. They think I'm going for the next hour. Because this is way more exciting if you're playing. They feel like, oh, he's almost wrapping it up. This is Sunday school and service combined today. Remember John the Baptist? The first time he saw Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God. But you throw that dude in prison, and he's saying, wait a minute, they're going to chop my head off? I want somebody to go ask the Lord, are you the one, or should we look for another? You remember reading about that? And so even though Jesus is God, even though Jesus is the Savior, even though John knew he was the one that declared it, John said, I'm not so sure now, because things that are happening to me, the way I feel, I just don't know if that's the way God is. And look what Jesus said to John. Luke 7 and verse 22. You go your way and you tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how the blind see and the lame walk and the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised to, and the poor have the gospel preached. John, forgive me for the way I say this, but John, you're going through it, man. You're going through it, man. The only way you're going to make it, John, is get back in the word. Because the word said, when I come, the blind are going to see. The word said, when I come, the deaf are going to hear. The word said, when I come, the lame are going to walk. John, you can't go by what you feel. You're going to have to go by the word. John, you can't go by your circumstances. You're going to have to go by the word. And so when John was full of doubt, when John wasn't even sure of his own revelation, he had to say, okay, God, I understand. The only way I'm going to know for sure that you are God is because you're doing what your word said you would do. Look at Luke chapter 4. Jesus walks into the temple and they hand him the book of Isaiah. And Jesus begins to read from verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book, and he goes and he sits down, and everybody's looking at Jesus. And Jesus says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. In other words, the only way you're going to know that I'm God is not based on your religion, not based on your tradition, not based on your feelings. You're going to have to go back to the word. And if the scripture is fulfilled, then you know that's who I am. I wonder if you'd bow your heads right where you're seated and you would pray a simple prayer. God, help me to love your word like I have never loved your word. Help me to study your word like I have never studied your word. Whatever I believe about who you are, Lord, help me to find it in the pages of scripture. Whatever I believe about repentance and baptism in the name of Jesus and the infilling of the Holy Ghost as evidenced by speaking with other tongues, whatever I believe about that, don't let it be just a feeling. Don't let it just be a philosophy. Don't let it just be something I saw on TV. God, help me to get the Bible for myself. And help me to read it and study it until I know who you are. Church, would you pray for revelation right now? If you have the Holy Ghost, would you pray in the Spirit right now? In the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. In Jesus. Now, my dear friends, my brothers and sisters, when he came the first time, the only people that were ready were the people that were in the Word. When he comes the second time, the next time, when the trumpet sounds and we are caught up to meet him in the air, the only people that will be ready are the people that have been in the Word. Don't miss your daily Bible reading time. Don't miss Wednesday night Bible study. Don't miss teaching and preaching on Sunday. Don't miss your life group meeting when the Word is taught. Don't miss an opportunity to get in the Word, because the best is yet to come. And if you're not in the Word, you'll miss repentance. You'll miss baptism. You'll miss the Holy Ghost. And you'll miss his coming. Get in the Word. Get in the Word. And if you are here today and you are battling with the pressure of the waiting, I need my miracle, God. I need my healing, God. I need my blessing, God. I have prayed. I have waited. And I'm still hurting. I still need your help, God. If that is you, I beg you, if it's in the Word, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. And when Jesus shows up in your life, in your need, it will have been worth the wait. it will have been. If you are believing God for a healing, if it's in the Word, keep believing. And it is in the Word. Don't believe for just a halfway healing. Don't believe for just a healing that's just, well, I'm still dealing with the pain. But no, no, no. Just grab a hold of it. The best is yet to come. I'm going to receive my healing completely. I'm going to come on. If you've been trusting God for something in your family and it looks like your family's just hobbling along, don't give up on God. The best is yet to come. When you come to this altar in a moment, come to this altar with your head held high and your hands raised up as if to say, God, it's in your word, and I'm going to see the miracle in my family that I have waited for. You're going to do it for me. The best is yet to come. Would you stand with me and raise your hands? And could you give it to Jesus right now? Whatever it is that you've depended on him for, whatever it is that you've relied on him for, whatever it is that you've waited on him for, would you say, Jesus, I believe you're still going to do the miracle for my family. I believe you're still going to do the miracle in my life. I believe you're still going to bring the miracle to my house. I know, because the best is yet to come. Some of you great elders and leaders, could you pray, Lord, I know that revival is coming to my generation. I know that the latter rain and the former rain will be together. I know that it's coming, Lord. I know that you're going to pour out your spirit upon all flesh. I know it's not just going to be what we see on this particular Sunday, but all across this city and all around this world, there's going to be revelation and there's going to be salvation. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Not just in Pentecostal churches, but in Catholic churches and in Baptist churches, in Methodist churches. Not just for the Christian, but for every person. For the Buddhist, for that person that's a follower of Islam, for that person that has embraced Hinduism, there is going to be an outpouring of the Spirit of God. There's going to be a revelation of the Spirit of God. The best is yet to come. The name of Jesus is going to be lifted high until every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. The name of Jesus is going to be preached and proclaimed until every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. I know a few of you have been a little bit nervous today because I made it so clear, but the day is coming that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. There is only one God, and his name is Jesus. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when people come to Heaven View, let it be obvious. When people meet you, let it be obvious. When people talk to us, let it be obvious. Only one God, only one name, only one Lord, only one faith, only one baptism. Hallelujah. If you are here today and you need a miracle, if you would come to the altar with the rest of this church, we will call on the name of Jesus, and that God of the universe will meet your need today. Everybody is welcome to come as they begin to sing. If you need a miracle, would you come and would you call on the name of Jesus? Will you lift up the name of Jesus? Will you worship the name of Jesus? If there's a circumstance in your family, if there's a situation in your life, would you bring it to the Lord and praise the name of Jesus? Trust the name of Jesus.